All right, let's take a pause now, spiritually take a deep breath. I'm going to read God's word for us. It's a shorter text, only four verses. And then I'm going to pray, like I do every week, for God to help us understand it. Because this is the word of the Lord for us. God has a word for each one of us here at this church. So come with me in this adventure called the preaching of the word of God as we read God's word and then unpack it. We begin 2 Thessalonians today, starting in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. Those are the three men that were together in Corinth, as he was, we believe, in Corinth, as he was writing this back to them. To the church, Paul writes, of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the word of the Lord, publicly read for our edification. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church here at Redeemer as we have gathered in worship. Worship and praise for who you are. I pray that this church might catch a real glimpse of what we are in your eyes as we unpack this text today. And I pray that the warmth and the intimacy that we feel, each one of us, from our smallest up to our largest and oldest, that we might grow in our intimacy in relationship with you. I pray that you would help the members of this church also grow in our courage, that this culture, as it grows more and more coarse at times, and we can see the evil, and we see the fruit, honestly, of a culture that's abandoning your word, that our courage, though, and faith in you might actually be growing. That you are sovereign over all events, and we do not have to panic as believers. For we, your people, have been flourishing for thousands of years in all kinds of cultures. And the church is stronger today than she has ever been around the world, and growing. And so I pray that you would help us have a confidence in that, as you have called us to minister here in our community, in the church, in the school next door, at our places of work, even within our family, our neighborhood, and our community. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be a witness for you, to be evangelistic in our hearts and in our actions. And please, oh Lord, we pray, bless our efforts. Bless our programs as we start to ramp up in the fall. Bless our children's Sunday school programs and the money that we put behind that in buying first-rate, deep theological curriculum. Bless our youth program as they go to ACE Adventures this Saturday. Bless our adult programs. Lord, we don't just do these things to be doing something. We do it because we're trying to fulfill your command to us to go and make disciples of all nations. We love you so much. Thank you that at the end of the day, every day, it's the fact that you love us that's our security. You've got a grip on us that cannot be broken. And may that comfort us and give the fuel that we need to endure and to walk and to persevere until you take each one of us home to glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dive in into the text. And as a way of an introduction to set this up, I wanted to just review that, because this is going to be what Paul's going to talk about in the text. But one way to look at this is there are five fundamental truths that every single American needs to know if we're going to live, as Americans, healthy lives. So I'm going to run through all five. Don't write them down. Because if you're writing, you're not going to hear them, right? The Holy Spirit will help you. For all of you note takers, I know that's terrible to say that. But just sort of sit back. These are five principles that every American needs to hear. Principle number one, truth number one. God has spoken. God has spoken to Americans. And the Bible is God's verbal spoken word written down for America to help us in this country be wise for living. He has spoken. He still speaks through His word today. Truth number two that Americans need to absorb. God is both Lord and King over America. He is in sovereign control of everything that is happening in our culture. And beloved, that includes even the parts that His people, the church, we can't explain why He's allowing certain things to happen. But don't doubt for a second that He is not King over America. He is in sovereign control over our country and the forces that are at work in our country. And He has said explicitly in His word, He's working all things out in this country, ultimately for His glory and for your good, His people. So that's a fundamental truth that Americans need to absorb. He's spoken and He's Lord and King over our country. Truth number three, God is Savior. He is our Savior. God is a saving, redeeming God. And one of the amazing things that you read about in the New Testament is all of the many different ways that God, through Christ, came down and was working in our lives to save Americans from sin's guilt that it brings into our life when we do bad things. It's deception. We do things that we don't even know we're sinful. We're so deceived. And sin's power. We are its slave, ultimately. We're in bondage to it. And God, in saving us, has sent Christ to break its guilt, to set us free from its deception, and to break its power in our lives. He is a Savior. Truth number four, He's Trinitarian. And we're going to see that in the text. This was the gigantic surprise of the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament. We see it now, but it was cloaked. But in the New Testament, we got a whole new glimpse into the inner workings of God. And in the one true God, the Godhead, there exist eternally three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And one of the surprises of the New Testament is all three of those persons play a role in the salvation of a human being. God the Father purposed that person's salvation before time and eternity began. Before the foundations of the world, Paul writes in Ephesians, the Father purposed in His heart to save that person. The Son, though, came, and within time and eternity in human history, He actually did it. He came down and became one of us, and He died on the cross and rose again in our place for our salvation. The Spirit then comes when an American accepts that message and puts their faith in Christ. He's the one that makes it real in your life. He gives you experiences of God's love. He takes what Christ did for you all those years ago and He makes it real. God is Trinitarian. And all three of the persons work in the salvation of Americans. And finally, the fifth truth. The only response that Americans should give to these first four truths is praise and worship of the one true God. That's the correct response to hearing these things, is to worship Him, to pray to Him, to praise Him, and to submit to His authority over our lives. Every child needs to be taught these truths. Every teenager needs to hear them. Every American. These are fundamental to living a life that is healthy in our culture. Now, I do that sort of review of Christianity and what it teaches and why it's so important, because in this opening letter, Paul is going to talk about most of those five truths, but in some unexpected ways. And you see truth number one. It even influences how Kurt and I preach. God has spoken. And He is still speaking to Americans today through His Word. So when I, your pastor, read Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, I can correctly put in place of that to the church at Redeemer. Because this letter was originally written to a local group of Christians living in a Greek city in the first century. But because it was God's Word, and His Word is eternal, and He always speaks, it was written down, and the miracle of the Holy Spirit's activity on this earth preserved for 2,000 years so that we have this document in our hands today. Because it was not only written for them, it was written for every local body of Christians that gather. And so it's very appropriate for when you read Paul's letters, put your own church's name in there. We may not always struggle with the same things that they did, but we all have struggles. And it's God's Word. And it's written for us. And so that's how I'm going to preach it. These three men, Paul the primary writer, but that was his missionary team, they wrote one letter to the Thessalonians after they had to leave that city because of persecution. And our best guess is what happened is they left. We know they ended up, they went through Athens, they ended up in Corinth. Paul gets word about how the church is doing and he writes 1 Thessalonians. But then what we think happened over the next year or two is Paul got more updates on how the Thessalonican church was doing. And they were doing great. They were growing. And so as Paul was getting people coming through and joining up with him, they were talking about what was happening there and what God was doing. Paul writes a second letter. It could be within 6 months of his first letter. We don't know. 6 months, a year, 2 years. We don't know for sure, but we know it was soon after this first letter. He writes the second one. And in writing that letter, he writes it because the Holy Spirit's preserved it for every one of us today. So I want you then to internalize and really hear this letter as if it said Redeemer there. That helps it come alive for us. So he writes to the church at Redeemer, and notice the tenderness of this next phrase. In God our Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're busy flying through the greeting, right? Because we're trying to get to the body of the letter. But if you slow down and you meditate on what he just did, how he greeted you as a church, it's already Trinitarian, right off the get-go. Who is God now to believers? He's your Abba Father. Remember, we're only in around 50-55 A.D. Jesus was crucified and resurrected around 30 A.D. Notice how rapidly a deep theology was penetrating the early churches. It was not happening slowly. Rich theology was growing. And Paul was already referring to believers as having God as their Father. A whole new warmth and intimacy had opened up on planet Earth with the coming of the gospel and with Jesus and understanding God's Trinitarian nature. And believers were beginning to think about the Almighty, the one who had made the cosmos, as their dad, their ultimate father, the fatherhood of God over them. Contemporary pagans of Paul's day held their many gods at bay, because they were afraid of them. And they should have been. if they were real, which they were ultimately just demonic influences in the world, but they would worship their gods, and in their mind, their God may love you today, hate you tomorrow. Bless you today, curse you tomorrow. They never knew. That's why they were constantly negotiating with their gods. They were making sacrifices to pacify them. Because they were always uncertain as to where they stood. And this is, guys, still true, by and large, in most religions that are on the earth today. In other religions, they don't really know how they stand with their God. So they're always working, trying to get into His good graces. Not for the Christian in the first century. He was already calling God Father. And there was a warmth in the relationship that was dawning on this earth. We were going to a whole new level in our understanding of God. We were in God our Father. We had a relationship with Him. And then notice who He names next. We're not only in God our Father, we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this gets even more mind-blowing when you think about this. Paul is a Jew, raised in a Jewish home, in the Jewish religion. When he grew up, he became a Pharisee, which was like the Jew of Jews. I mean, we're all in. And he took all of God's words very seriously in the Old Testament. And if there was one overarching truth that God beat into the Israelites' heads from the day he brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land, there was only one God. You didn't have gods of the harvest, gods of fertility, gods of war, gods of peace, God of the ocean, God of the rivers. The Egyptians had all those gods. Canaanites, all those gods. Here was this little nation growing that had the audacity to believe there was only one God over everything. And yet here is a Pharisaical Jew, ex-Pharisee, Jewish man who has no problem at all calling Jesus of Nazareth Lord. The Lord Jesus, the Christ. Christ isn't his last name. It's the title of the Messiah that the Jew was waiting on in the Old Testament. And Paul has no qualms referring to the Father as God and to Jesus as God. This was radical for Jews. Do not underestimate what your Jewish brothers, the hurdle they had to jump over in becoming Christians in the first century. They had to accept that God was Trinitarian, that there was one true God who now had revealed himself exists eternally as three persons. And they had to swallow the reality. Jesus was and is Yahweh of the Old Testament, come in the flesh. And Paul says, you're in the Father and you're in the Son. You have this relationship with Him. And then you get to that third great truth, God is Savior. Look at verse 2. God is Savior. He's the one who saves us. Last Sunday's sermon, we did a deep dive into the benediction of 1 Thessalonians and how the twin benedictions that Paul so often finished his letters with was a twin blessing of may God's peace rest on you and may God's grace rest on you. And here Paul, opening a new letter to the Thessalonians, opens up with reminding you, if you are a believer, put faith in what Christ has done for you. Call God your Father. You perpetually, every day, have two benedictions spoken over you. Two good words that come from God. You have God's grace, which is God's sort of, my big working definition of grace is His undeserved blessings that I get every day despite my yesterday. Right? You get up and you think, ooh, I didn't do so good yesterday. I probably can't expect a lot from the Lord today. And then you don't have a flat tire to work. Your day goes according to plan. The sun comes up. You have your health. You feel God's presence. You know His love. He answers prayers. Why? Not because I earned it yesterday with my good works. Because I live under the benediction of grace now. Grace to you, beloved. Your Father is for you. And peace. And we did a deep dive on that. God is the only one who's not at war with Himself internally. He never has that sensation that human broken sinners have, where we have one thought and then we have a counter thought. And unfortunately, they contradict each other. Right? We argue with ourselves. Why? Because we're not integrated. We're broken. God's not like that. He is at peace, a deep peace, every day, all the time. And He gives that peace to you as a benediction. And it's not tied to your circumstances. It's outside the cosmos. It's not tied to nature. It comes from God. And He gives it to you. Now, why do we have grace, undeserved blessings? Why do we experience God's peace? Notice the wording here. Those two things come from God, your daddy, your father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of the greeting is you're in them. You have a relationship. Now it shifts, and this is what comes from them. Grace and peace does not come from you. It comes, beloved, every day because God has an inexhaustible supply Himself of grace and peace to give you. That's why the sun comes up every day, like we sang. He's made the tent. Do you see that symbolism in that song? It's metaphorically like it. The sun comes out of its tent every day and rises up over the sky and sets. And every day we get beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets. Even though as His children, we struggle. We doubt Him. We run away from Him. We rebel. But we got a huge secret. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every one of those rebellions. For every one of those doubts. And it's over now. He absorbed your sin and paid the penalty. That's why from God, your God, you can now receive grace and peace. Now, I don't know if you can fully, what I'm trying to do is get you to see the reality that you'll often hear critics of the Bible and of Christianity say, well, what happened is, you know, Jesus came. Of course, He really died. They don't believe in the resurrection. But they were so hopeless and they needed something to hope in that they started spreading this rumor that He had been resurrected, and they were getting some comfort from it. And as it sort of grew, Christianity over the last 2,000 years has developed into what it is today. You know, each new generation of writers added a new thought and sort of that evolutionary idea that it's just grown and grown and grown. Beloved, we are in 50 AD, 20 years after the resurrection, and in the man's greetings, not even the body of the letter, he's already reminding them of the Trinitarian nature of God, and that God is their Father and Christ is their Savior, and they have grace and peace now over them forever. Do not think these were stupid people, these early Christians. They were rapidly learning deep theology, and God's will is so are you. You are to walk around understanding who your God is. And that all three persons of the Godhead are playing a role daily in your life. And this is just the greeting to the letter. All of this contained in the body that's going to be unpacked in this letter. So take that to heart and understand that as we dive into this letter called Thessalonians that God has written for you and for me, every person in this church is to be a theologian. And you're to be a deep theologian and know what you know and why you know it. And to have a warmth and an intimacy with your God. You can call him Father if you put your trust in Christ. So Paul then shifting to the body of the letter. The only two verses we're going to try to tackle today are 3 and 4. Paul writes starting in verse 3. Now, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, what's so cool about this? He says, we ought always to give thanks to God. In the very first letter, Paul had written that two things he was praying would happen in this young church, which he was forced to leave before he was ready because of persecution. He had to leave. But he tells in 1 Thessalonians, guys, I'm praying two things for you. Number one, your faith would grow in God. And then I'm asking God to help your love for one another grow. And apparently, at some time after Paul left, he gets messengers or visitors from this church. And one of the things that they report to him is, even though they're being persecuted for their faith, their faith in God is growing. And their love for each other is increasing. And this made Paul very happy. I'm sure he was deeply encouraged to hear that. And so he starts off in verse 3. It's almost like he's saying, I have got to give thanks to God for what I've heard about you. We ought, he writes, always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And then he uses two very powerful words here in the Greek. Because your faith is growing abundantly. It's kind of a rare word in the Greek. It just means more and more and more. And other people could see it around this church, that their faith in God was growing. And then he uses another strong word, and the love of every one of you, one for another, is increasing. It just means growing ever greater. I mean, he's really praising them for these two attributes, because he's using strong words that in the midst of their cultural context, their faith in God is growing and their love one for another is growing. I think the late John Stott, does that ring a bell with any of you guys? He was English. Well, I don't know how he refers to himself now. He's in heaven. But English writer, really good guy. I'm borrowing an illustration from him. I thought this was good. He wrote for his own congregation when it comes to faith. Stott said, you hear a phrase like, their faith is growing abundantly. Sometimes I kind of almost get a twinge of negativity. Like, gosh, I wish that was true for me. You know, because he's praising somebody else that it's growing. Stott writes, that's because we tend to think of faith in static terms. Like it's something that we either have or we don't have. And Stott says, it's like I say to you, I wish I had your faith. And I'm saying it in a way like, I wish I had your complexion. But I just don't, right? My genetics are different. It's either you have it or you don't have it. Or he said, we say, I've lost my faith. Like we say, I've lost my car keys. You know, we had it at one point, but now it's gone. And Stott reminded his congregation, faith is not a thing. It's not static like that. It is a real relationship with God of trust. It's a dynamic relationship between you and the Lord. And like all relationships of trust, it's ebbing and flowing, growing and changing. It's always dynamic. Even Jesus in his ministry talked about this. He would come upon some guy and he would be like, wow, disciples, come over here. See that guy over there? I've never found faith like that in all of Israel. And he would praise the great amount of trust the guy had. And then other times he'd be like, y'all come here. See that person over there? Oh, ye of little faith. Not a lot. But it was a relationship of trust. It wasn't an either-or thing. And Stott says love's the same way too. You can think I either love someone or I don't. But love doesn't work that way. It's not an either-or. You can grow into it. It can increase for other people as you get to know them and you begin to care for them. And it's not that I didn't have love and now I do. A lot of times it's like the tide coming into your life with that person. You just grow in your love for that person. And so he encouraged his congregation, as I do for you today, it is God's will that our faith in him grows. And it is God's will for us that our love one for another in this church increases. But here's a key thought. Notice what he does in verse 4. He says in verse 4, therefore we ourselves, oh, back up to verse 3, Scott, I got ahead of myself. We ought always to give thanks to who? To God. That your faith and your love is growing and increasing. These things come from our Abba Father. We don't generate it. If I was writing this letter, you know the mistake I would have made right there? I would have said, man, I just want to give thanks to God for your willpower and growing in faith, for your decision to love each other more. Paul doesn't do that. He gives all the credit to their faith abounding and their love increasing to God your Father, who alone is the author of all these things. He's the only one. And if we forget that as this church, what will happen is you'll go home and over lunch, you're like, great. Now I got to come up with more faith. And I really don't like that person at church. And I'm supposed to be increasing in love. But instead, it's we have that Godward orientation. He's our Father now. And Christ the Son has won us our salvation. And all three of the persons, even though the Spirit is not mentioned yet, they're at work in our lives. And what they're doing, their will for us, is they're increasing our faith and our love one for another. And then you get to verse 4. And this was really, really interesting what Paul was doing. We know that Paul, because he writes about it and he did this other times, you know, he's not at Thessalonica. So he's out walking around with these other churches, but he was talking to these other churches, Athens, Corinth, Galatia. You know, he's visiting these other churches, but he was talking about them. And he was boasting about their faith in God and their love for one another in these other churches. But if you notice, he writes about it in his letter to the Thessalonian Christians. He wants them to know that he's been out there boasting about them. And so you read in verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were undergoing different types of afflictions as a result. My problem as a young believer was this. I had been specifically taught by my parents that boasting was bad. Right? You're not supposed to boast in yourself. You know, I remember when Ricky Henderson broke the all-time base stealing record in Major League Baseball. I'm really dating myself here, but when he stole that final base, he actually reached down and he picked up second base. Like pulled it out of the ground, and they stopped the game because they figured he was going to break the record during this game. And this was a big deal. I mean, he stole a lot of bases. And he went over to the microphone and he held the bass up and he goes, "Now I am the greatest bass dealer of all time." Now you got to admit, that's a boast. That's a good one. Who was going to contradict him? You know, he's holding the bass that just broke the record. And yet Paul is giving thanks to God. And then to the Thessalonians, though, he says, but he's boasting about them. How do we reconcile those two? Here's how you do it. Kids, this is for you. In this church, we're trying to cultivate a relationship with God in your young life, in teenagers, in your hearts. So when you enter back into school this fall, let's say you want to make new friends, or you're being picked on, or you have a major test coming up that you're worried about. I was worried about all of my tests. And so it stresses you out. And as teenagers, you feel a great deal of stress. When you are talking to God in private, after that test is over, and you've prayed for God to help you, or you pray for God to do something in your young life, and God answers or God helps you, when you're alone with the Lord, thank Him. Thank Him for that. In your private life, when God has done something for you as a teenager that you prayed about and you were worried about and you saw God get you through it, when you're alone with God, you're thanking Him. Then when you go to school and you sit down in your cafeteria and a friend of yours starts to open up and be honest with you about something they're struggling with, and you think in your head, God, my Father, could help them too, then boast about God to that person. That's what Paul's doing. You turn to that person and you say, "Let me boast about my God. Let me just tell you what He can do for you. Let me tell you how He's helped me. He can really help you." That's the difference. There is only one type of boasting in the whole world that you can do and not sin, and that's boasting in the Lord. That you can do, and you can never do too much of it to other people. Tell them about your Father, your Heavenly Father, and what He can do. That's what Paul was doing in all those other churches. He was boasting about what God was doing in their lives. And he was thanking God in his private life for it. It's a great, great way to live your life there. Never miss an opportunity to boast about your Abba Father. And I think for the parents, there's also really, really good sort of parenting model here. If you step back then, verses 3 and 4, and we'll end with this, that when we're raising our kids in this crazy, crazy culture, there's two things that we want to avoid, right? Raising our kids. We don't want to flatter them. I mean, they're already growing up in just an image-soaked environment where they're always on their phones and they're always looking at images and pictures and they're always comparing themselves. And we don't want to flatter them. We don't want to say things like, "You're awesome. You're the greatest. You know, I congratulate you." And we puff them up. But at the same time, we don't want to be silent. Because if you're not talking into their lives, other people are. I know years and years ago, and this broke my heart, a father who never to his daughters would tell them that they're pretty. Because he didn't want to puff them up. And they were pretty. But their dad would never tell them that they're beautiful. Don't be that. His voice is one of the most important voices in their young life. They never heard it because he didn't want to create prideful daughters. Paul is modeling for us how to parent by how he was parenting the Thessalonican Christians. What we can do for our children is do what Paul did. We can say to the child, when they do something that's praiseworthy, "My son or my daughter, I thank God for the trait that I see in you that He's given you." I thank God for the gifts that He has given you. And I can see how God is working in your life. That's the opposite of flattery. You're turning their little hearts at an early age to know that everything that I might do, gifted-wise, strength-wise, physically, ultimately comes from Him. And yet you're not being silent either. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians what he was saying about them, because he knew that would encourage their faith to know that somebody else was out there boasting about what God was doing in them. It would actually strengthen their faith. And so we speak into their young lives, but we do so in a way that we give thanks to God. And we turn their little hearts towards Him and looking to Him for what they need. To me, this is profound. I wish I'd known this years and years and years ago and seen and understood this at a more deeper level. So don't make my mistakes. And I'm not the guy that didn't tell his daughters they were beautiful. That's a different guy. I made other mistakes. But your Abba Father has written this opening letter to you because He wants you to know. He's Trinitarian. And He's working in your life. And He is not silent. And you live every day of your life with the twin benedictions of grace and peace resting upon you because of what the work of the Son did on your behalf. And the work of the Spirit makes that felt and experienced by you. And because of that, we can endure. We can endure just like the Thessalonians did in their day in steadfastness and faithfulness to God in this culture. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Abba, Father, may we never forget who we are in Your eyes. And You are the only one that can say to each one of us, we are beautiful in Your sight without puffing us up in pride. For all that we are, we owe to You. And so we thank You for Your great love in our life. And we thank You for Your grace and Your peace that watches over us each and every day. And may we be the type of Christians in this church that is growing in our faith in You as we grow in our understanding of these things. And may we be a deeply loving church, one for another. We pray all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and may the love of God your Father and may the power of God the Spirit who dwells within you be with us all until we meet again. Amen.